We have noted thus far in our study that there are at least three kinds of love that the Bible talks about in the husband-wife relationship. You will not be able to discern which one by the word used, L-O-V-E. The only way to know which kind of love it is, and that they are talking about a different kind of love, is by the context. And in a previous class, we talked about a love that is independent of emotion, in fact, may have to overcome emotions. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's not affectionate love. That's a love that cares about the welfare of the one loved and is willing to sacrifice for their good. That's a commanded love. If we're going to obey God, we must learn to love our mates in that way. The Lord willing, when we continue our study of this class, in the weeks to come, we'll talk about another kind of love. I use the term intimate love. Use the term sexual love. We'll explain why we chose the term intimate love when we get to that particular study. And the Bible, yes, discusses that. And we'll be looking at some passages that the Holy Spirit has revealed to guide us in that area of family life. But right now we're looking at what I choose to call affectionate love. That is, it's the love that is expressed in how we feel about someone. Affection. It is based on delight in the other person. Caring love is not. Love your enemy. You don't delight in them. You may not even want to be in their presence, but yes, you're to love your enemy. Care about your enemy and not mistreat them. But here we're talking about a love. We call it sometimes romantic love, friendship love, those kinds of things. I trust we can demonstrate that in our study. So we dismissed our study before I left in Genesis 29 with the story of Jacob going to seek a wife. And Jacob was about 77 when he took out to seek a wife. Remember, he had to work 7 years for the wives that he got, so he was about 84 when he married. And there were two women involved, you recall that. And in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 16, we see why Jacob loved one more than the other. And the reason is clearly stated. It says, verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. And so here he loved Rachel. Doesn't mean he hated Leah in the sense of abusing her, beating her, not feeding her, clothing her, not that at all. But he simply did not have the feelings for Leah that he had for Rachel. Verse 18, the Holy Spirit guided Moses to write, now Jacob loved Rachel. So this is not a caring love, it's a love of delight, joy, in the presence and association of another person. All right, so in chapter 29 here, and verse 20, if we study this story, so here's two women. Rachel is beautiful. Leah is not. It says nothing about the moral quality of either woman. Indications are Leah, in fact, may have been a better woman morally. But be that as it may, we get to verse 20. So imagine being 77 years old, finding the love of your life, but having to wait 7 years before you married her. What does verse 20 say? Verse 20 says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Holy Spirit here sheds some light on how we can make our relationship something that seems so quickly passing, that we enjoy them every day. So that when you're married 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or whatever it may be, it seems such a short time. Not a burden you have to bear each day. They seem but a few years. And people who understand affectionate love and cultivate it can also testify to the beauty of what it does in a relationship. Now, you'll know what we have on your lesson about Leah. Leah wanted to enjoy the kind of love that Jacob had for Rachel, this affection, this tenderness, this, as it were, when she walks in the room, his eyes lit up, for example, or his heart sang. He had that for Rachel, but not for Leah. Did it make any difference to Leah? Yes, it did. And as the Holy Spirit guides the pen of Moses, he instructs us along that line. So go down to verse 32. Let's start in 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was Now, this version translates unloved. You have a marginal note if you have the New American Standard, and it says literally hated. But it's not hated versus caring love. If you hate in the sense versus caring love, you might curse someone, you might mistreat someone, you might beat someone. That's not this case. There's no indication but what Jacob provided food and lodging and clothing, and as we'll see in this immediate context, the sexual relationship. But providing for one's physical needs, food, clothing, shelter, and providing a time when we engage in sexual activities is not the same as the love spoken of in the context. Because the text says that Rachel was unloved. And he opened her womb in Rachel, but Rachel was barren. And then the text goes on to point how Jacob enabled Leah, through their sexual relationship, to have children. So she had the children, they had a sexual relationship, but did not have the love we're talking about today. Here's where I want to emphasize, context tells you what that little four-letter word means. There's something she wanted that was not provided by a sexual relationship, was not provided by a house and clothes and food. Let's read the text. Verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, named him Reuben. It's very interesting, and it's a lesson on affectionate love to see the names of the boys. And you see here, she named her boy Reuben, and you may have a marginal note there in your Bible on verse 32, and it will say, see a son. The idea, she says, because the Lord has seen, not just that I had a baby, my affliction. Did she have cancer? Arthritis? Were there marks where Jacob had beat her? None of that. What's her affliction? The lack of her husband's affectionate love. She wanted that very much. And so, men need to pay attention to this. Men sometimes will provide their wives with a house, a nice house, credit card, where they can buy clothes and those kinds of things. An automobile to drive. But what's wrong with my wife? Why is she unhappy? Maybe she's unhappy because you never take the time and show the interest and strive to be the kind of person that she delights in, to give her that attention and that companionship that she needs. So a woman can be well off and yet in affliction, just with Leah. And so another interesting thing about that verse, when we talk about God and what He cares about, we think, well, God cares about how the church is organized, and He does. And God cares about what kind of worship we offer, and He does. He cares about doctrinal matters, and He does. Does He care about a broken heart and a family? Yes. God saw her affliction. He enabled her to have children. Another lesson in this is this. Sometimes when people's marriage is not going well, they say, we'll have some children, that'll fix it. No, it doesn't. It didn't fix their marriage. And oftentimes what having children does is simply add another complication to the marriage. And so don't think that having children will fix it. Now, why would she think that? Because in their society, having children was so very important. And she thought, well, Jacob now would delight in me because I gave him a boy. But it didn't work. And so, we see, Leah said, the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely, now my husband will love me. L-O-V-E. That is, show me attention, delight in me. Let's continue. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am, again, you have that word unloved or hated, lacking this affectionate love. Did she pray about it? Did she bring her complaints to the Lord? I don't know. The Lord has heard. Did he hear her tears at night when she lay in the bed, maybe? I don't know. But he's heard that I am in love. He has therefore given me this son also, so she named him Simeon. So here we have the name Simeon has to do with hearing. The Lord hears. So can I talk to God about these kind of problems? Yes, you can. Does he care enough to listen? Yes, he does. And this is clear from this particular text. Then, verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son. Now this time my husband will become, the way this version translates it, attached to me. Weren't they already attached? Weren't they already married? Yes. Didn't they already have children together? Yes. Did they live together? Yes. What does she mean? He'll become attached to thee. Sometimes it helps in defining words to see its opposite. And if you go look up the word detached, one of the definitions of the word detached is the loss of emotional involvement, the lack of emotional involvement. And so what she's wanting is this emotional involvement, this affection that he had for Rachel, that he would stand up and take notice when she walked into the room, that kind of idea. And so she really wanted that kind of love, and you can see that by the terms that the Holy Spirit empowered Moses to write. Remember, this is not Moses' view by himself. This is the Holy Spirit guiding his pen. And so God is giving us lessons about this relationship and the love that can be in it. Verse 35, she bore a son, another one. This time I will praise the Lord and name him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. All right, so Leah, in order to gain her husband's affection, she didn't have the physical beauty. So what can she do that will make him like her, that will make her him want to be with her? I'll have children. I can do that. And to a Jewish man in that period, that was very important. That was prized highly. So that part of her thinking was online. It so happened that having children didn't solve their issue, however. But that's what she did. That's what she's thinking. I'll do something that he'll just be so happy about as he thinks about me that this will help fix the relationship. So it's a lesson for women and the fact that God cares. It's a lesson for men. We say, I'm fulfilling my husband duties. I'm doing what God wants me to do as a man because I work, you know, all these hours. I build this nice house. I provide this transportation. My wife ought to be happy. Maybe what your wife wants is when you get home from work to turn off the TV, sit on the couch, and just talk to her. Listen to her. But men don't want to do that, oftentimes. I know from dealing with family relationships. There was a man in Oklahoma. He wanted to study the Bible. Isn't that great? I said, fine. But you need to have time to sit down and just listen to your wife and talk to your wife. There have been other circumstances that we've dealt with over the years. And so, men, listen to the lesson the Holy Spirit is providing here in this particular section. All right, so it's a great lesson on this kind of love. Are there any comments or questions before we move to our next section? Yes. Okay, Jane's comment for the record is that sometimes a relationship between a mother and child is very beautiful. There is a definite affection, a motherly love for that child. And maybe if she can't get the love from her husband she wants, she'll replace that by having a child. And that's fine, but it won't fix the husband-wife relationship necessarily. It didn't in this case. And so at least a woman needs to be aware of that, and this text will help with that regard. You may have to not only rejoice in that child's love, but that's going to be your source of joy instead of your relationship with your husband. And, of course, that's not the way God intended it. He intended for man and woman to have that joy in that relationship. But good observation, Jamie. Thank you. Let's go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We're not going to read all the 31 verses. It's a story everybody in this class is familiar with. It's about Samson and Delilah. And you will recall that Delilah was given money to find out the source of Samson's strength. And so she set out to do that. It would be interesting to have a recording of these events when she would say, like in verse 6, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. You know, women have different voices. For example, a woman answers the phone. If it's family, it's one voice. If it's an insurance salesman, it's another voice. And So what kind of voice did she use here? Was it sweet? I don't know. But she's trying to work on Samson's delight in her to achieve her purposes. As you read this story, this tells you one of the dangers of affectionate love. It can be used. It can be abused for selfish purposes. It has a power. We see that in this story of Samson and Delilah. And so that sends out a warning flag. It's a warning flag for those who are unmarried. Young people or older people who are not married. Somebody says, oh, I love you. What they may mean is, if you have a good job and have some money and house, if I marry you, I'll have an inheritance. Not, I love you, I enjoy being with you. Not that kind of thing. I'll care for you. But maybe that person is trying to say something that you'll delight in her in some way and therefore agree to marry her. And so here's Samson with all his strength. But unfortunately, he acts like Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11 talks about, that when you keep doing the same thing over and over again, it makes you foolish. And that's what Samson did. And that's what being engrossed in this kind of love can do, make us actually foolish in our decision. Well, that didn't work, as you know, in verse 7. So verse 10, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He told her another lie. She tried that. And then verse 13, up to now you've deceived me and lies. Tell me how you may be bound. By this time, you would think that any thinking man would begin to say, hey, what's going on? I've told you how they could afflict me, and you tried to accomplish that. What kind of woman is this? She told him another lie. She asked again. He told her a third lie. She tried it. She asked a fourth time. And he told her. Beware of the power of this kind of love. You know, two young people are dating. And there's oftentimes young men I know, and maybe young women as well. They've got a goal in mind. That's to get that other person in bed. They'll tell them anything. You're beautiful. You're sweet. I like being with you. To obtain their objectives. It's a selfish love. Not all love is good. We use the word love. And we say, love's got to be good. Our songs talk about our songs that are on the radio and so forth and recordings. Like love is grand. No, love may not be grand at all. It may be filthy and dirty and selfish. We need to understand the difference in these kind of loves. And here Delilah is selfish and cunning, has other motives in view, and Samson has fallen for her deceptions. And so, finally, verse 15, verse 17, he told her all that was in his heart. This little phrase, in your heart or with your heart, is a phrase throughout the Bible that has to do with sincerity. Finally, he was sincere. Believe in the Lord with all your heart. That is sincerity, the idea. And he told her all that was in his heart. And so then, of course, she called the Philistines in. They cut his hair off, and he was weak like anybody else. So the fact that this love can make us blind to circumstances is dangerous, but in a good relationship where there's caring love that rides above all else, reverence for God, it can be a beautiful thing. You can be married to a person for 61 years and they still think you're good looking. Imagine that. I know better because I look in the mirror. Love is blind. In a right relationship, that's good. That's good. You look at people and say, how in the world can those people be in love? Look at that guy. Or look at that woman. But if they're in love, all of that is not seen. And so trying to create a relationship where your mate just delights with you, you're the kind of person that they want to be with, they want to talk to, they want you to come home from work, that kind of thing, can really make a relationship beautiful. So we talked about this being a selfish love. Maybe a man and a woman, not married, or maybe married. I've known it happen to married people. The man wants to watch some dirty movie. His wife doesn't want to. Don't you love me? Don't you love me? Let's watch this old dirty movie together. And it's a tool that can be used for those kinds of things. Maybe one person's a Christian, one's not. One wants to go dancing on Friday night, the other one doesn't. I'm a Christian. Don't you love me? There's that power. Various other things, all the way, of course, to fornication. And spiritually it affects people because it's a difficult thing that godly married people have to deal with sometimes. It's Sunday morning. I want to go to church. You may say, don't you love me? If you love me, you'd stay home with me. Now what are they going to do? That's powerful. Well, I've known people that faced that for years, but they made the right choice. They put God first. In those cases, that's what you've got to do. It may cause you not to want to express your convictions because it makes the other person mad or the way they won't talk to you and so forth. And then, of course, the other consequences are that this kind of selfish love can result in actual physical problems, sexual diseases, those kind of things. Okay. Any other comments on Judges 16?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
So, how do you use the word affection?
Right.
The idea of affection, I think, based on my study, is coming from the idea that a moderate affection is defined as a moderate feeling or emotion, the act of affection. And if we get further in, I think that definition better fits than what it connotes to us, which we talk about love. Love is always a ooey gooey gushy good thing. But if this is a love of feeling and emotion, Samson and Delilah's relationship was mutually destructive. Because Samson allowed himself to get drunk on love to the point he was lying to her. It's not like he was absolved of it. If it was a healthy relationship, he wasn't allowed to do it again. Obviously, he should have had some type of guard on. But he's drunk on love enough that he's willing to bear his part. And so these feelings or emotions combined, should mention that. But I think about it from the standpoint as we move further along. Feelings or emotions can get us in a lot of trouble. They can push you. They can warp you. And in this situation, that's kind of Samson, you know, he allowed himself to go so far in one direction. He was willing to lie to this person, but good relationship, that's not caring love, that's not, but he was so drunk on her love for this that he, you know, he allowed this to happen.
That's true. If he'd had caring love for Delilah, what would he have talked to her about? Idolatry. The one true God. Say, oh, Samson loved Delilah. Yes and no. Yes, he loved her in the way the text talks about it. Did he love her in the sense of caring about her spiritual welfare? Obviously not. Now, affectionate love is not commanded. In fact, you can't command it as far as I know. It has to arise naturally out of something you see in another person that brings you pleasure. But caring love is commanded. And in the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That's caring love, not emotion, not feelings, not want to hug and kiss. Just you care about them, you treat them right. So, good observations. All right, let's look at 1 Kings 11. You'll note now, the Bible itself, the Holy Spirit guiding the pen of the writers, uses the word that's translated in our language, love. And here's a case in point, when it's certainly not talking about a love that seeks the best for somebody. It says, Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nation concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. Did he love them? Yes. He was the wisest man on the earth. He was a man who demonstrated faith in God. But his feelings and affections for these women overrode his love for God and his love for them in the sense of caring love. And then, if you were to talk to Samson, now Samson, you're going to marry these women. You're going to fall in love. And you're going to be in danger of following them into idolatry. What do you think Solomon would have said? Did I say Samson a while ago? Solomon. What Solomon would have said? No, it's going to happen to me, man. I ask God for wisdom. I'm the wisest man on the earth. It ain't going to happen to me. That's Satan's tool, isn't it? It ain't going to happen to me. You know, that's what Peter said in the garden. Jesus said, watch and pray. He said, don't worry, Lord. I'm not denying you. It ain't going to happen to me. Later that night, it happened to Peter. That's the devil's tool. And so, we have a warning ahead of time, right here. Yes, it can happen to you. You fall in love with somebody that doesn't serve God, you're going to put yourself in jeopardy. I'm not saying that's sinful, to be in that relationship. I'm just saying that Scripture's teach there's a danger, and that's why God did not want them to marry these foreign women. In verse 3 it says, his wives turned his heart away. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So a very sad story in the life of a great man, really. A powerful man, a rich man, a wise man. Love knows no boundaries. Doesn't it make a difference if you have money, power, wealth, fame? It can destroy you. Isn't it something that is so beautiful, so important to human relationships, can also have the power of destruction? But that's true from the very beginning of time. Those things that are good, the more power for good they have, it seems like the more powerful evil they have when they're misused. You see that time and time again. And so this is what happened here with Solomon. Any more comments about Solomon? All right, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Once again, we run across a story that was recorded for us in our Bibles that becomes very instructive. Once again, about a good man, David, and his son, Amnon. You know, David was a good man. He was a man of faith, but he was not a good father. Like one of his sons, Adonijah, he never questioned him. He tells us that. Well, what are you doing? And Absalom was, of course, tried to take his kingdom and kill his dad. Here's Amnon. So just because there's a good dad doesn't mean there's going to be good boys. And there you see this in this story with Amnon. So as we start reading this story in verse 1, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Let me stop a minute for an important lesson I think worth noting. There was a version of the Bible that was in use in the first century, often quoted from, read from, even Jesus read from it. That's called the Septuagint version. Septuagint had to do with 70. The idea that there were 70 learned Jewish men who made this Greek translation about 150 to 250 years before Christ. The Greek language was spreading. Of course, Alexander the Great had conquered the world, and the Greek language was spreading. And it spread into the area of that our New Testament letters deal with. So people were speaking Greek. And so this Greek translation had arisen. So they're taking the Hebrew Old Testament and translating it into Greek. When they came to this verse and saw that Hebrew word for love, they had to find a Greek equivalent, something that would convey to the mind of the readers what it was being talked about. Now the reason this is important, I think, to understand this is this. We, preachers, are guilty sometimes of getting up before an audience and say, you know, there's two different kinds of love. There's the word that's translated love that is from the Greek word phileo. And then there's the Greek word agapo, agape or agapio, depending on which one, verb, noun. And we say, agape is the highest kind of love. And brethren are just wowed with our knowledge. We know the Greek and what they mean. I don't appeal to Greek to prove my point. It's dangerous. If I say that, how are you going to prove me right or wrong? You're either going to have to trust what I say, or you're going to have to know how to use a Greek lexicon. That in itself won't help you. You're going to have to maybe do some other research to find out if that's true. Rather than appealing to the Greek or the Hebrew, why don't we appeal to the context to define words? That's how dictionaries today define words. That's how the lexicons defined words, how they were used in a context, in a letter, a document, or whatever it may be. We can do the same thing here. Now, why this is interesting is when they got to this word, they used the word agape, or the verb form of it. And this is supposed to be the highest love. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. When the Septuagint version was translated, it wasn't. In this story, it's a selfish, cruel, inconsiderate love. And so beware of relying on the Greek or the Hebrew. It's all right to study those things. I study them. But I have to depend on those more learned than I, because I don't know those languages. But just say, does the context, you don't have to know the first letter of a Greek word. What you have to know is something about context. And whatever any preacher says, you can test it that way. And if a preacher don't like you questioning something, the problem with the preacher. Feel free to question anything a preacher says or a teacher says. Okay, that's a side point. But it says, Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. You ever hear of people being lovesick? It's nothing new. Here it is right here in your Bible, in 2 Samuel. He was lovesick. And so, why? She was a virgin. She was a good girl. She's a princess. I guess she could go anywhere she wanted to go. And who would reprove her if she decided to live an immoral life? Who would stop her? She's the king's daughter. And since she was a beautiful woman, it'd be easier for her to find plenty of those who would seek to be with her. But it says she was a virgin. Isn't that interesting? And so, she was a virgin. And because of that, it seemed hard for Amnon to do anything to her. What did that tell you about Tamar? She didn't make it easy. We're going to read a little bit later in this story how Amnon created an environment to accomplish his evil aims. But what a lesson for parents and for young people. Beware of where you're at and who you're with. And young people, if you have parents, you say, I want to know where you're going, I want to know who you're with, I want to know when you're going to be home. Or saying, you cannot be in the house alone together with your date or whatever. Don't get mad. Be thankful that you've got somebody that's aware and cares. And this woman did not provide easy opportunities, did not make herself available easily to Amnon. And so he was frustrated. Put quotes around the word friend in the next verse. She had a friend. You don't want this kind of friend. Sometimes people have friends that give them terrible advice. That's the case here. And so be careful of this friend idea. You let your guard down. He's my friend, my best friend. Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed? Do people get depressed when they're lovesick? Yes. Morning after morning, will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I'm in love. And that's in the text. He said, well, it wasn't love, it was lust. The Bible says it was in love. You may not like using the word love that way, but that's the way it's used. We said, no, I'm going to reserve that for something that's pure and holy. You go ahead, but it's not biblical. He said, I'm in love. And with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. So Jonadab presented a plan to him, pretend to be sick, have her come into the chamber, and then you can accomplish your desires. So that's what he did. You can read the story later. If you haven't already, I'm sure you probably have, but to remind you. So he had everybody leave the room, and she came in. Who doesn't want a beautiful nurse? Bring you some food for nourishment when you're sick. That was his appeal. But when she got in there, he made the appeal to her. Verse 11, come lie with me, my sister. Once again, she said no. She would not agree. Don't violate me. And it's a disgraceful thing, verse 12. But he would not listen to her, verse 8. Since he was stronger than he violated her and lay with her. As a result of him raping her, what he did, he raped her. She was disgraced, ashamed. I tore off her robes and put other kind of robes on that indicated what had happened. There's another lesson in our judgment of people. Sometimes a woman may be the victim of a man who takes advantage of her, forces her, captures her, tricks her, even into doing something that is sexually immoral. Say, she's a terrible woman. Maybe not. Maybe not. It would be wrong to judge Tamar in a bad way. She was a good woman, good young woman, but she was tricked into this system where her morality or pureness was taken away. And so be careful of our judgment of others. There may be things in their lives that they're ashamed of, but maybe it was the result of some circumstances that they couldn't control. Like this guy, he was stronger and he raped her. And that can happen to people. So it's a good lesson for us. By the way, you know that this very thing happens over and over again because you read in your newspaper about date rape. A guy will take a girl out and then he'll put something in her drink. She don't know what's going on. He rapes her. Well, she should have been with you. Maybe not. That doesn't necessarily mean she's immoral. Gotta be careful of our judgment of others. And so the text says, then, verse 15, then it says, Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And he said to her, get up and go away. And she went out. And her brother found out about it, Absalom. He said, I'll take care of it. It took him 2 years, but he murdered Amnon. That's what this kind of great thing, love, can do. But you notice his feelings completely change. Tells you something about affectionate love. It's very fickle. It can be there one moment and gone the next. Very fickle. Caring love, not that way. This love is fickle. We'll be reading later in the Song of Solomon about this young maiden. And she says, I'm a garden locked up. In other words, I got the key for one guy. One guy. And we'll pick up in our class next on Wednesday night. We'll talk about the great love book in your Bible. A book about affectionate love. That's the Song of Solomon. And we'll pick up with that Wednesday night. So if you wish to look at your lesson and read the verses that we have on it, might better prepare you for our class on Wednesday. Thank you for your good attention and your comments this morning.